Okay, if you would be turning to Ezra chapter 7, just a little bit of background. Ezra was a scribe, he was a priest as well. He had the job of trying to restore the minds of the returned captives back to a commitment to God. You see, the Jewish people, they had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and now with their return, they were in dire need of a renewed commitment to God and to His law. And so how was Ezra going to accomplish this great task? Well, today we're going to be looking at just a little verse that we find in Ezra 7:10. And I believe that the answer, it's going to be found in that little verse. It says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel." Now, in the back of my Bible, I have made a list. I've made a list of scriptures that I call passages for preachers. And these are verses that I turn to as a preacher from time to time to give me encouragement and to help me keep on track. And this verse that we've just read, this is on the top of that list. Now, this is definitely a passage for preachers, but I think that we can all tremendously benefit from it. You see, as Christians, we are all required to preach the word in one way or another. Before we begin talking about these three things, I want us to take a look at that phrase, set his heart. The Hebrew word used here, kun, it often means to establish, to set up, to make firm. Some versions, they say prepared his heart or devoted himself. I like the New American Standard, set his heart. Think about it like this. And when you set concrete, okay, first you put it into the shape that you want for the use that you've got in mind for it. And then once it's set, it's nearly impossible to change its shape apart from destroying it. And that's kind of what it's like to set your heart. It's a determined course of action that won't be deterred. Now, we all know those people who have set their hearts on football or some other sport. Okay, they know all the teams, all the players, all the mascots, all the records, everything. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what if it could be directed to the scriptures? I mean, what if someone set their heart in that way to these three things? You see, when your heart is set on an action or a goal, you're going to have the discipline to stick with it and to obtain it no matter what. You're going to be persistent, and you're going to be stubborn, and you're just going to get up when you fall down. You're going to turn every stumbling block into a stepping stone. Luke 9:51, it says that Jesus resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. The cross was waiting for him in Jerusalem, but he knew what he had to do, and so nothing was going to divert, deflect, or deter him. He set his face, okay? Just another way of saying that he set his heart. Now, we don't always necessarily set our hearts on things that we really want, but sometimes on things that we really need. Okay, the new year is here, and I'm sure like good Americans, many of you will make the resolution to lose weight and get in shape. Oh, now he's just meddling. You know you are. You're Americans. You probably don't want to do what it takes to lose weight and get in shape. I mean, it's not overly enjoyable, at least not to most people. But if you know how important it is, and you really set your heart, you're going to do whatever it takes to attain and maintain that goal of getting in shape. So let's look at these three things that Ezra set his heart to. Number one, to study the law of the Lord. Now, how would he be able to practice it? How would he be able to teach it if he didn't know what was in it? See, those who try to go on to the next two steps without this one, they're most likely just going to end up being a false teacher. This specifically, okay, is referring to the law of Moses. But looking at the Bible, we find that there are a lot of different terms for the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is simply that message, okay, it's a message from God that was given to his chosen prophets in the Old Testament and his apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus, he is the prophet. And then that word was recorded in the scriptures. And we can definitely see the importance, we can see the respect for the Scriptures. For example, John 10, Jesus, okay, he's referring to Psalm 82 and verse 6. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. And then, of course, he went on to give his argument. 2 Timothy 3. Okay, Paul, he said, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Okay, and besides the Old Testament Scriptures, we find that Paul referred to Luke's gospel as Scripture in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 18 when quoting from it. Peter referred to Paul's writings as Scripture in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. We also find that the early Christians in the first few centuries of the church referring to the writings in the New Testament as Scripture and the Word of God. Now, if you are here this morning, and it's possible, you don't yet believe or know for sure if the Bible is the Word of God, well, I would point you to apologeticspress.org. And I would ask you to look at the evidence they provide, and then you can make a much more informed decision. Okay, here's something that I find interesting. The entire Bible has been translated into over 670 languages. The Bible continues as it has for so long to enjoy bestseller status, printing about 100 million copies each year. And studies show that around 90% of Americans own at least one or more. And people will do almost anything for the Bible. They will fight for it and defend it. They'll purchase it and display it. They will copy it and circulate it. But it seems the one thing that they won't do is read it. For many, the Bible has what you might call a relic status. Okay, people put it on the mantle as you would a good luck charm or a magic stone or something like that. And I found it interesting that polls and surveys, they show that less than half of Americans today can name the four Gospels. And 60% can't even name five of the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, you find the ones where there's a significant percentage of people who think Sodom and Gomorrah were a married couple, Joan of Arc was Noah's wife, and Billy Graham was the one who preached the Sermon on the Mount. I kid you not. Look that up. I heard about it. It was an elder or a minister and visiting one of the members. And the lady of the house, she's trying to impress him, of course. And so she's trying to show him how devout she was. And so she's pointing out the big old Bible on her bookshelf and talking very reverentially about it being the Word of God, and just going on and on. And after a while, her young son interrupted the conversation. Well, if that's God's book, we better send it back to him because we never read it. So why does it matter? Because this is the place. This is the place that we learn who the true God is, what he has done, and what he requires of us. So you often hear people talking or asking about the meaning of life. Guess what? The answer is in this book. You know, and you can wear your WWJD bracelet, but it doesn't do any good if you don't know what Jesus would do. Hosea 4:6, God said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Now, in the context, speaking of his word. Matthew 22:29, Jesus told the Sadducees, you are in error because you do not know the Scriptures. And that is quite a thing when you realize what Jesus said in John 12:48, that his word would judge us at the last day. Well, God isn't going to miraculously put the knowledge into our heads, or else we wouldn't need the Bible. And we wouldn't need all those passages encouraging us to study the Scriptures and to handle them accurately. And we're sure not going to be able to use our Bible as a pillow and get it through osmosis or something like that. The only way we are going to know what it contains and to receive what it has to offer is to blow off the dust, open it up, and start putting those letters, syllables, words, and sentences together. There's no other way except to have someone else read it to you. Dr. Herrick Johnson, as he put it, if God is a reality and the soul is a reality and you are an immortal being, what are you doing with your Bible shut? If you have not been reading and studying the Bible and you don't know what you're missing, now here's a sample of what the Bible says the Word of God can do. And if you want, I can give you these references after. It can restore the soul and make wise the simple. It can keep our way pure and from sin. It gives us insight and understanding. It can light our path. It can give us great peace. It can give us spiritual nourishment. It can give us a foundation. It can give us truth and freedom. It can build us up and give us an inheritance. It has the power for salvation. It gives us faith. It works in us. It gives us the ability to gain the glory of our Lord. It equips. It cuts. It can save our soul. It gives growth for the newborn Christian. It gives everything for life and godliness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 through chapter 2 and verse 2, we read this. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. You remember that both Moses and Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. See, without the word, our physical lives would not go as well, and without the word, our spiritual lives would come to an end. I heard that they used to say, facetiously, that if you're in a court, okay, and there wasn't a Bible around to swear on, that you could just swear on the head of a Church of Christer. I don't hear things like that about us anymore. Are we still the people of the book? Let me give us a New Year's resolution. Let's set our hearts to read the Scriptures this year. Now, again, I'm going to be putting up a Bible reading chart outside my office. You can finish by just reading a little more than one chapter a day. Okay, it'll end up taking you through the New Testament as well as Psalms and Proverbs. Now, let's say you're a little more ambitious than that. Well, there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Of course, the Bible wasn't divided into chapters until the 13th century. I had a guy named Stephen Langton. Well, looking at some of his choices, there's a joke that, well, he must have done it while riding on the back of a donkey. But anyway, if you divide those by 365, what do you get? You get 3.26 chapters a day. So yeah, if you're a little more ambitious, start in Genesis. And with that reading schedule, reading 3.25 chapters a day, you're going to read through the entire Bible this next year. A small price to pay for the great benefits you'll receive. Also, I would encourage you to be here for the assemblies and the Bible classes where the Word of God is taught. Let me give some practical advice now on what we need to do. Okay, start by getting a good Bible. You don't already have one, why don't you treat yourself to a new one? Treat yourself to a new one from Amazon, CBD, or our local Bible bookstore, or maybe, you know, at least get a new Bible app for your phone or your tablet. Next, you got to find a good place to read. Now, this needs to be a place that's comfortable, a place that's got as few distractions as possible. Set apart the time every day. Now, keep it the same if you can so that it forms a habit. Choose a reading schedule. Now, some people like to have something that they can physically check off. And so if you're one of those, get one of those reading schedules you check off. We have reading schedules on our website. And then set your heart to do it. I heard of one Christian lady who, she set her heart to study God's Word, but for some reason, she was forbidden by her husband to read the Bible. So what did she do? Well, I was told that she snuck out of bed every night and read the scriptures by the pilot lights in her stove. Her heart was set, and nothing could stop her. We've got to stay plugged into the Word. Psalm 119:28, the psalmist asked God to strengthen him according to his word. And he often referred to the word of God, talked about it reviving him. Romans 1:16 and 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul referred to the gospel as the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he talked about the word of God being at work in believers and so forth. And so if you are not at the moment, you need to plug your life back into the Word of God. Have you set your heart to study the Word of God? So why not make the New Year's resolution and set your heart to read the Book of Books this year? Now, among other things, you don't want to be numbered among those who think Sodom and Gomorrah lived happily ever after as a married couple. Now, let's look at the second thing Ezra set his heart to. To practice it. Not just read it. Not just quote it. Not just believe it. Not just obey it from time to time. But to practice it. As James said, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. James 1:22. Luke 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I mean, you remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Our kids have a song that they do to it. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. You know, a lot of people talk about believing in Jesus, which is very important. But as you read through the Gospels, pay attention to how often Jesus says to believe in him compared to how often he says to follow or obey him. Now, it'd be very, very foolish to try to save others and to not save yourself. See, a very haunting verse to me is found in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where the Apostle Paul, okay, this is the Apostle Paul. He said, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. But it's more than that. Because we all feel the same way about that saying, practice what you preach. Nobody likes a hypocrite. How long are you going to listen to someone who keeps demanding things of you and they're not willing to do it themselves? And of course, that was the problem with the scribes and the Pharisees in Jesus' day. He said, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. You know, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul said, the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. They didn't just have his words. They had his example. This wasn't being arrogant. You see, 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. And so like the other apostles, Paul, he was putting forth the standard for others, but that standard, it was established in Christ. It didn't originate with Paul. How were they going to take Ezra seriously? And how are they going to take us seriously if we don't practice what we preach? They're going to have to see it working in our lives. Okay, a salesman can claim all kinds of things about his product, and they do. But a demonstration, that'll help prove the truthfulness of his claims. As it's been said, we are a walking Bible, often the only Bible people will read. And so we've got to be that salt of the earth and light of the world, as Jesus said in Matthew 5. Also, there's a major difference between pushing people and leading people. For example, I took a certain style of martial arts when I was a teenager. And I had a teacher, well, he'd tell us what to do all right, but rarely would he do it himself. Well, later in my life then, I took the same style of martial arts. It was under a different teacher, and that was a teacher who would do everything himself, absolutely everything himself that he asked of us. And that meant a great, great deal to me. And so I tried even harder. And on top of that, I had an example. I had an example to mimic. See, they could learn from watching Ezra demonstrate it to them. Ezra was a leader, not just a pusher. Paul told Timothy, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." 1 Timothy 4:12. Have you set your heart to practice the Word of God? Now, why not make the New Year's resolution and set your heart to practice the principles that you learned this year as you read the Bible, both at home and in the assembly? As John Stott put it, we must allow the Word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thoughts and behavior. Okay, we now come to the third thing that he set his heart to teach God's statutes and ordinances. See, Ezra, he couldn't have done that if he hadn't first set his heart to the other two, because he wouldn't have known what to teach, and they wouldn't have listened. How many religious people out there, they're teaching all right, but they're hardly, you could say they're teaching the Word of God, and they're not demonstrating the obedience to that Word. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Matthew 15 and verse 14. So Ezra, he took it seriously, both in his preparation and in his demonstration, but he also set his heart to do it, to teach it. Now again, the power is in the Word. And if the Israelites were going to change, and if the Ralaites, whatever you say it, are going to change, then we got to get the Word of God into their minds and hearts. Preparation and demonstration alone won't cut it. Ultimately, it's got to be by word of mouth from one person to another. And yes, sharing God's Word can be scary, whether it's one-on-one, in a small group, or from the pulpit. And it's not the most fun or the easiest thing to do in the world, but it is one of the most important. Paul, he told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. In other words, we got to preach whether it's popular or not. And believe me, okay, it is getting less and less popular in our politically correct postmodern society every day. Ezra, okay, think about this. Ezra had to tell the Israelites to get rid of their foreign pagan wives, which was a direct violation of God's Old Testament law. I mean, can you imagine having to preach that? So again, okay, does this only apply to those in a teaching position, like a preacher or like a Bible class teacher? Not at all. Peter, he's speaking to Christians in general and said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. We must always be ready to defend and to share God's word with our friends, our family, our fellow students, our coworkers, our neighbors, whoever. Now, don't be that wild-eyed religious fanatic. That's just going to scare people. You see, according to Peter, it's to be done with gentleness and respect. But always be ready. Keep your eyes and your ears open for opportunities to say something for Christ or to invite them to church. Look, I'll make you a deal. You get them here, and I'll preach the gospel to them. We are a commissioned people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Ezra's job was to teach Israel, and our job is to teach the world. And if the only teacher is the preacher, then not much teaching is going on in the town. The fact is, you rub shoulders every day with people whom God loves very much, but who are lost. Have you set your heart to teach the Word of God? Why not make the New Year's resolution and set your heart to try, okay, to try to convert one person this year? If that was possible for us to all do that, then if you do the elementary school math, let's see, well, by this time next year, we'll be twice as big. If you leave it to the ministers and the elders, there might be some addition, but multiplication is much faster. Look, we never know. 2019, that could be our last year to be a light in this community, either before we die or before Jesus comes back. So let's make the most of it. Ezra knew what he had to do, and his heart was set. And we can see his success in Ezra 9 and 10 when he got the Israelites to get rid of their foreign pagan wives who were unconverted. Now, for us, compare the benefits and the magnitude of these three things next to the other things that you have set your heart on in the past. Okay, your different collections and hobbies and so forth. The scriptures, they exhort you and me to follow this example of Ezra. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Set your heart.